Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people are focusing on football today. But in our house, we've been more concerned about the Academy Awards than a super football game. Super. Robin and I try and watch all the Best Picture nominated movies every year before the awards ceremony begins. And so far, we've seen 6 out of the 10 Best Picture nominees. And we have until March 15th to see the last 4. But I do my best to wait until they're streaming free. Well, they're streaming free on the services I pay to watch. But it seems silly to pay to watch the service and then pay more to... Anyway, so what is clear to me from the 6 movies that I've seen so far is there is no clear front runner for Best Picture. And actually, for a few of the movies, I've wondered how they even got nominated for Best Picture. But the best movies, the best novels, the best stories all seem to feature an element of tension. Because tension gets attention. Most of us will remain attentive until that tension is resolved. Hopefully there'll be some tension in the football game that's on later today to keep those of us who really don't care interested. Otherwise, I guess we'll be watching the commercials. Now, you may have noticed some tension was created in our gospel reading this morning. Tension between Jesus and the religious authorities, who are simply referred to throughout as the Jews in our reading. And this tension will grow throughout the rest of John's gospel. And hopefully that tension will keep our attention as we continue to read and preach through John's gospel this year. Our reading begins almost immediately after last Sunday's reading ended. The story of the Samaritan woman at the well, that story, I think you would agree, had its own level of tension. When the disciples returned to the well, they were concerned about Jesus being seen talking to a Samaritan woman alone at the well. And so there's some tension created around that and why he would be talking to somebody who was so other and creating so much fodder for gossip and so forth. And then the woman left the well, and when she left her jar there, the very reason she'd gone to the well. I mean, you can imagine that scene in a movie, right? She walks away and we zoom in on the jar. And there's tension when she returns to the city and she tells all the people in the city that she met a man who knew everything she ever did. And as a result, that village of Sychar asked Jesus to stay, which he did for 2 more days, and many of them came to believe. Then Jesus and the disciples went to Cana in Galilee, where our reading begins, and thereby concludes what they call the Cana cycle in John's gospel. It began back in chapter 2. You may remember the story of Jesus turning water into wine at the wedding at Cana. And now we're back in Cana. There we have the first of the signs that Jesus would perform in turning the water into wine. And in our reading today, we have the second of those signs or miracles that Jesus is recorded as doing in John's gospel. Now, Jesus has returned to Cana with the disciples, and this sign he performs or does doesn't impact the water. This sign impacts life. The life of the son of a royal official. You see, the official came to Jesus in Cana out of desperation because his son was at the point of death. And this royal official begged Jesus to come with him, begged him to travel the 20 miles with him to Capernaum to heal his son. Our reading, Jesus creates a little tension by saying that the man would not believe unless he saw signs and wonders. This isn't the first time Jesus has made the comment criticizing those who had to see in order to believe. And in response, the official showed his belief in Jesus. He showed his belief by saying, "If only you would come, my son wouldn't die." Jesus told the man, "Go, and your son will live." The man believed Jesus, and he went, just as Jesus told him to do, and this resolves some of the tension in the story, except at this point, we don't know if his son lived or not. While the man was on his way to see his son, he heard from his slaves that his son was alive. And when he heard this, he asked, at what point did his son get better? And he figured out that it was exactly at the same time when Jesus said to him, "Your son will live." Then we read that the man and his entire household believed. Throughout this, did you notice that Jesus never once tells the man that he actually healed his son? He didn't say, "I cured him." He didn't say that whatever it was that was making him sick, "I have cast out." He said, "Your son will live." And when the man ran into his slaves, they said the same thing. They said, "Your son is alive. We don't know if he's holding on for dear life." But later we do know that in fact he was healed. At the conclusion of the story, we read that the man believed when he realized that his son's fever had left at the hour when Jesus said, "Your son will live." You see, Jesus healed the man, but did he cure him? There's this word that is translated as "will live," to live, can have another implication. So this is the third week in John's gospel where one of the words can mean more than one thing. Thank you, John, keeping things clear for us. But this word that's translated, "your son will live," can certainly mean that he will recover from an illness, but it also carries with it associations of the gift of life. And that's what Jesus gave to this young boy. He gives him life. And that's what Jesus offers to all who believe. It's life. Abundant life. Everlasting life. When Jesus and the disciples end up at this pool, this place called Bethesda in our translation, Bethsaida and some others, Jesus also offers life to this man he encounters. This story is different than the last because in this story, Jesus approaches the man and he asks him if he would like to be made well. There was no begging here. There was no pleading. There was no, "If you don't do something, I will die." It's Jesus who initiates. And the man doesn't ask Jesus to help. He only says that he has been trying to get into this pool and saying, "Nobody will help me. And every time I try to get into the pool myself, somebody blocks my way." He doesn't ask Jesus for help. He just simply tells him what has transpired. He never acted as though he thought Jesus could actually help. He never refers to Jesus by name. He only said that he needed help to get into the pool because he thought that's what would heal him. Does this man believe in Jesus at this point? He doesn't know who he is. He believes in the power of the pool. Then in order to create the tension that will get the attention of the Jewish authorities and us, Jesus tells this man to stand up and walk. No confession of faith. He doesn't even ask. "Stand up and walk and take your mat." Boom, done, healed, 38 years, good to go, walking and leaping. And well, he isn't even praising God. He's just happy to be walking again, I suppose. After 38 years, the man is able to walk and to carry his mat. And then the tension grows that we are told, when we are told that all of this took place on the Sabbath. Ruh-roh. So the Jewish authorities asked the man if it was lawful for him to carry his mat on the Sabbath. How would he know? 38 years he had laid there by the pool. He hadn't worked a day in his life, seemingly, right? He He didn't need to worry about the law and what violated, what constituted work, when all he did was lay there. And now they want to pick at him. The Jewish authorities would have recognized this man. 38 years he lay there. They didn't want to ask him, "What are you doing walking?" They pointed at him and say, "You can't carry your mat. It's the Sabbath." But he's walking and he shouldn't be walking. Maybe give him a pass. I think that they knew what the real question was, but they don't ask it. The real question is, how are you walking now? Their concern was, really, how did he come to walk? But they had to begin the tension and poke at what was going on. Of course, the man doesn't know who told him that to stand up and walk, but he certainly shifts the blame and says, "Well, I don't know, some dude told me to stand up and walk, and I did, and here I am." And then Jesus seeks this man out a second time. The man still doesn't know Jesus' name, but we read that amongst the crowd in the temple, Jesus finds him again. And he tells him, he tells him who he is, he knows who he is, and the man then, once he is told, goes back to the Jewish authorities, and he says, "Well, he was Jesus, I know his name now, you can blame him, not me, I'm good. Jesus told me to do it." How often do we blame God for what happens in our lives? "I don't want to do it." So at this point, we have two ways we can interpret what the man did when he went to the Jewish authorities. One way is just to suggest that he was trying to scapegoat Jesus and not take any responsibility himself. The other is to imagine that the man, in doing so, was trying to bear witness to what Jesus had done in his life. Much like the Samaritan woman when she went into the town of Sychar to tell people what Jesus had done. She didn't understand it, but she wanted everybody to know that there was this man who had done this thing. Seems a little harder to believe that he was trying to be an evangelist when he didn't even know Jesus' name, right? And there he is. And from this point, he sets up or helps set up the tension between Jesus and the religious authorities. Up until this point, he's the one in the conflict with the religious authorities over carrying his mat on the Sabbath. Now he says, "It's Jesus." And now they know that not only did he tell him to pick up his mat, but that he healed on the Sabbath. Who is this guy who thinks he can heal on the Sabbath? The nerve to not follow the laws. Now they don't know really at this point what is to come, but in fact there's going to be plenty of fodder for them to try to persecute Jesus over. It's not just picking up your mat, it's not just healing somebody on the Sabbath, it's hanging out with Samaritans, it's hanging out with a woman by yourself, it's going to a Samaritan village. There's going to be so much that they are going to persecute Jesus for, and there's so much tension going to be built up throughout the rest of the gospel with the religious authorities, with the Pharisees, with the Sadducees, with all of those who Jesus' ministry challenges their way of life. Their problem with Jesus and the tension that gets their attention is Jesus' claim ultimately that he is, that God is his Father, and that he and the Father are one, as our reading concludes. You see, they sought to kill Jesus, not for healing on the Sabbath alone, but most importantly, because he had the nerve to say that he and the Father are both working, and that he is like his Father. And we know that, in fact, he is, that it's for all these signs point to who Jesus is as the Son of God, the Word made flesh, the one who came with the power of the Creator, because he himself was there at creation. Such claims are blasphemous and worthy of the question, how can these things be? You remember Nicodemus 3 weeks ago, how can these things be, as he faded off into the dark? Well, these things can be because Jesus is God's one and only Son, who came to live among us because God so loved the world, that all who believe in him might have eternal life. For that is what God, through Jesus, is offering the world. Life. It's what he offered the royal official's son. It's what he offered the man at the pool. And it's what he offers us. Life. New life, abundant life, everlasting life, and which through which comes healing and wholeness and restoration. The lame are made to walk, the blind can see, because through Jesus our sins are forgiven. Our relationship with God is restored so that we may dwell no longer in sin. Jesus has created this tension which got the attention of the Jewish authorities because he wanted them to see and to hear that he had created a new path to redemption. The law no longer was the means to a relationship with God. Jesus became the way. You didn't have to worry about going to the temple. You didn't have to worry about where you worshiped. You didn't have to worry about the law. What you had to worry about was believing in the one who came, the one who is coming, the one who is here among us now. Without some tension, without these signs pointing to who Jesus is and what he came to accomplish, how would he have gotten the attention of the religious authorities? If he hadn't healed the man there 38 years, how would he have gotten created this tension that we read about today? And that tension remains for us today when we continue to see signs of who Jesus is and what he has done. You see, Jesus came into a world that didn't expect him, at least not in the way that he came. And he came to do something we didn't even know that we needed. He suffered. And he offers us healing. He offers us life through the tension of the crucifixion that he endured for us. There is tension when we think about our sin that has placed him upon the cross. When we think about being told to go and sin no more, so that nothing worse will happen to us. Because the reality is our sins are forgiven, but the reality also is that there are consequences for our sin, even when we don't see them, even when we don't acknowledge them. But even in the midst of that, because of God's love for us, given to us through the Son, we don't have to endure all those consequences for our sins ourselves. For God, through Christ, has taken them on for us as he allowed himself to be led to the cross. Through Jesus, we are healed. We are made whole. We are able to stand up and take our mats and walk. And as we do so, I hope we do so not saying, well, some man told me to. But saying that Jesus, the Son of God, loves me so much that he saw where I needed healing and he offered his love and his healing word, and I believed. And now I walk in the good news of his love. I walk with a new life, a new step. In order that as we share that, like the woman leaving the well and goes back to the whole town of Sychar, hears the good news, that like the royal official whose whole household comes to believe, as we tell the good news of what God through Christ has done for us, may others believe as well. Amen.